for your Bible study time, both personal and even in your homeschooling. And so we are very grateful and honored that you would do that. I hope that you would take the opportunity today to tell some other folks about what you're doing, and that is listening to the Gospel Radio Network. Glad to have you with us today, and thank you for your time. We know that while we're here on this side of eternity, time is a very valuable commodity, and we must be good stewards of the various gifts that God has given us, and one of those certainly is time. So time management is a thing to consider as a Christian. And certainly, I believe, we believe collectively here at the Gospel Radio Network that your time is spent wisely here. So whether you're listening to us in your earbuds while you're running down the road, or got us in your car while you're traveling to work or to a doctor's appointment or something, whatever the case may be, thank you very much for turning us on and tuning in to us, even most of you there regularly. If you found us this if you found us today for the very first time, well, welcome aboard. What you're listening to now is the 9 to 10 o'clock show, Mornings for the Master, kind of the flagship program, because it comes from the home of the Gospel Radio Network. We're coming to you live from the in-house studio here in the Mount Vernon Church of Christ. And so we look forward to sharing the gospel with you every day of the week between 9 and 10. Now, there's plenty of other good programming that's coming up, but, you know, I hope that you'll have the opportunity to stick around and check that out. One of the things we get such great comments on is the Telstar Archives, which play during the day. Now, today, it's going to pick up right about the 12:30 hour, and it's going to play all the way into the evening until around 6 o'clock or so. But the Telstar Archives, if you've never heard of those, go and check it out today. It's TULLSTAR.org, Telstar.org. And look at all of the archived material. As I understand it, there was a family years ago. Their names were the Tullys, and they traveled to every gospel meeting and to every lectureship that they could. And they recorded and videotaped all of these great events, ultimately to sell copies to individuals that had gone to those events and wanted to have that memory or record of the things that were taught. And so that was a business that they began many years ago. And in their later years of life, they sold that. And one of our good brethren down around the College Station area was instrumental in securing that, and certainly we're thankful for the men that serve on her board and make the decisions that need to be made. And she has a great administrator in our good brother Ryan Smithy. So anyway, I'm kind of rambling, but what I mean to say is that you can trust the great people that are behind the Telstar Archives. You will get good sound, logical gospel teaching there. And you can go in and you can search by author, or you can search by title. You know, if you're chosen to do a particular series on, say, Galatians, then type in Galatians, and you will be surprised to see all of the titles that pop up. So anyway, that is what we play here every afternoon, well, except Sunday, basically, but all throughout the afternoon, and it runs on a shuffle, if you're familiar with that terminology, and so you never know exactly what you're going to be listening to, but that's what we have going on in the afternoons here. And so this morning, we have the opportunity to revisit our passage where we left off last week, which is Matthew 9. We'll pick up about verse 9 or 10 here in a moment. But we just continue to thank you for listening. I know that my beautiful wife is listening today, and I love you very much, and hope that your day is phenomenal. And I look forward to seeing you after a while, and the events that we have planned for the evening. That's going to be fun. No, my mother is listening over there in Franklin, Tennessee, and so glad to have her along for the ride this morning as she goes about her busy day. So look forward to seeing her over the holidays. That'll be a fun time. So love you too. Also, my little buddy Mikey's listening out there today. He's got his earbuds in and getting his day started, and we've had a good couple of days together, and he got a real treat yesterday as he and some of the brethren got the opportunity to go down to the Dallas Stadium over in Arlington and watch some high school playoffs. And, you know, just looked like they were having a lot of fun. I got a picture about halfway through the event, and they were all lined up, looked like they were having a great time. So welcome, Michael. Glad to have you along. Look forward to worshiping with you this weekend. Spirit and truth, brother. But you go up north, you got the McClures. You go down south, you got the Smithies and Miss Frieda. You go out to the east, and you find the Hockets over there and the Poes. Man, there's people everywhere listening to the Gospel Radio Network. And IP addresses, man, they show up from all over the world. So that's pretty neat. That's pretty neat to know how far that you're stretching around the world. You know, the internet is referred to many times as a horrible, horrible thing. But I would submit unto you that if it's used for good, that is to promote the gospel of Jesus Christ, then it is a wonderful thing. Now, it's unfortunate that people take something that's good and turn it into something that is bad, but we use it to promote our Lord Jesus Christ and to bring glory to the Father above, and we'll continue to do that until the Lord takes us home. So welcome to the broadcast this morning, and thank you for being here. We are very appreciative of that. And again, I don't know how many times I normally say it, but tell someone about the Gospel Radio Network today. We would greatly appreciate it. As far as the bulletin board goes, we got a couple of announcements from the DeKalb Church of Christ up the road a ways, back up toward the New Boston area, back up that way, and we are glad to announce their upcoming events. They have sent us a flyer for January the 10th through the 12th. Now, technically, if you back up to January the 9th, there's going to be the 9:30 class, the 10:30 worship, and then a 6 p.m. Worship service. And they have invited Phil Sanders to come in. So he will be there for the worship assembly. But, you know, I recognize that the majority of us are somewhere else on Sunday. But between January 10th and 12th, every night at 7 o'clock, you'll have the opportunity to run over there to DeKalb and listen to Phil Sanders. Phil Sanders is a highly biblically educated fellow. He writes in, you know, Searching for Truth. He writes in many periodicals. He's a phenomenal preacher. He's on TV. He's on radio. So you would be well benefited if you went there January 10th through 12th, each night at 7 o'clock there at the DeKalb Church of Christ. And that's basically on Highway 82 there if you're not familiar with it. But they'd be glad to have you. Now, in the next month, we have our Make Me a Servant workshop coming up, which is that very first weekend. I believe that's the 5th, and it'll carry over into our Sunday when we have invited a couple of men like Jared Hammond and Aaron Anderson to come in. Jeff Watley's going to be here that day as well, but we have invited many men and women to come here and teach, both men and women, and we look forward to that. This is like the 100th year in a row that we've done it. I mean, we've been doing it for a long time. So make your plans now for the very first weekend in February. And that runs parallel with our Friends Day that we'll have on that same 6th. And so there'll be a wonderful meal that's prepared. Now you back up into Saturday on the 5th when the workshop is technically on that day. We'll have another great meal that day. I think all the folks are gathering up their crock pots and getting them warmed up and ready to go. And so we'll have all kinds of crock pot things here that day, chilies and soups and whatnot. So that'll be a great, phenomenal event as well. Additionally, again, from DeKalb, they have sent us this announcement with their other flyer. In February, on the 25th, from 7 p.m. to 9:30 p.m., there's going to be a gospel singing. Says here they're a 12th annual. So they're, you know, kind of like us in the fact that they've been doing this for a long time. And so we look forward to that event, which is February 25th. The opportunities that'll be there to sing that evening. So anyway, those are a few things that are right around the corner, and I hope that you have the opportunity to join in any of these great gospel events. We appreciate DeKalb and what they do. They've been members with the Bible Bowl and the Summer Series, especially the Summer Series, but love those guys, and you'd be benefited by going up, and certainly in January listening to Phil Sanders. But anyway, I think that's about it. We're supposed to have an announcement coming around the corner about January the 15th and a particular ladies event, but I just haven't got the confirmation on that. So hopefully over the weekend, I'll have the opportunity to gather more information. And Lord willing, next Friday, maybe I can go ahead and start announcing that. So stay tuned, ladies, and look forward to that. Other than our regular prayer requests, we would appreciate that you continue praying for Deanna De Leon, as we have mentioned over and again, surviving such a horrible, horrible car accident. She was hit by a drunk driver, took her husband from her, mangled her body. We are all, as we have heard reports of her recovery, we are all surprised that she made it, because it was indeed a horrible wreck. Continue to pray for her. She's living with her mom currently down in New Waverly, and we're hearing great updates about her, her spirituality. She is studying with one of our good sisters down there on a regular basis, I understand. So things are looking up. Things are looking really good there. So keep up with your prayer requests. We would greatly appreciate that. That means a lot. Anyway, beyond that, I would leave you with this thought. If you have an opportunity coming up at the congregation where you work and worship, send us one of those flyers, and we'll be glad to try to bang the drum a little bit on air here, try to drum up a little bit of additional attendance for you if we can. So send us those flyers. You can email them over to us at mornings@tgrn.org. Sorry about that. mornings@tgrn.org. We'd be glad to receive those, print them, and have them in here on the bulletin board where Chip can see them. All right. So anyway, I think that's it. I think we're caught up for the time being, all except for the drink of coffee. So Jody, Mom, Tia, Michael, all you guys that are out there listening, grab your coffee cup. You ready? Here we go. All right, good to last drop. All right, last week we left off in Matthew chapter 9, and we'll just go ahead and pick up about verse number 9 as we launch out into the deep this morning. And it is here that we run into the young man named Matthew, as we have the opportunity to read the gospel accounts. We get the pleasure of walking with Jesus and noticing as he chooses disciples. Now, you remember in Acts chapter 1, later on in that chapter, Peter acknowledges as they pray to the Father that deity knows the hearts of all men. And so here, knowing that, and then of course that statement came sometime later, but knowing that Jesus understands who these men are, It's interesting that he chooses them specifically for duties that would be in front of them. Matthew is a tax collector. Tax collectors were despised individuals. They were looked down upon. They were thought to be turncoats, individuals that worked against the people. A lot of that sentiment still resides today and has for, all of world history, I guess. The man that comes around collecting taxes is despised because nobody likes to pay taxes. I don't care who you are. Nobody likes to pay taxes. We do it because we are Christians, and the powers that be are set up by God, and Jesus taught us that we pay taxes to whom taxes are due, pay honor to whom honor is due. So we understand that it is right to pay our taxes, therefore necessary to pay our taxes in order to be pleasing before our God. But nevertheless, Internal Revenue Service, kind of a despised branch of government. It is the case that my dad worked for the Internal Revenue Service for like 400 years or something. He worked for over 30 years with that agency. And he was one of those that was normally sitting in the despised chair doing these corporate audits and charging companies with millions sometimes in taxes. Well, people don't like to see those bills. People don't like to see those people that are sitting there figuring up how much you owe. Matthew was in that particular seat. And so beginning in verse 9, the Bible says, "And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him." You know, my initial thought about verses like this, and there are several, but I hope that our response is the same. My sermon for Sunday that I've worked on for a couple of days has to do with our responsibilities one unto another. And so my hope, as it has been with me as I prepared these comments, as I see things that I recognize are wrong, I hope that I respond as quickly as Matthew did. I hope I don't delay in following Jesus. I hope that hearers on Sunday, again, Lord willing, if we have that great opportunity, I hope that listeners will respond the way that Matthew has responded. I hope that all of us will pick up our crosses and follow him. Luke 9, verse 23. So Matthew's a great example. I mean, right off the bat, just reading the very first verse. So what we're seeing here is Jesus is walking. He is passing through the region. He saw Matthew. Now, since Jesus is deity, it could be said that possibly, knowing where Matthew was, he walked that way deliberately. Certainly wouldn't be dogmatic about that. But nevertheless, he did come upon Matthew. He saw Matthew. He addressed Matthew. And with these two great words, "Follow me," Matthew would respond. It's interesting things that are talked about through the Bible. When it comes to few words, Jesus was not a man of few words. But often, I believe maybe about John 8 or so, when he stooped down, being accused or being questioned, rather, I guess, by the Pharisaical mind, what to do about the woman who had been caught in the very act of adultery, he said nothing. He stooped down and wrote in the dirt at least twice. And then finally rising, asking the young woman that was brought out and accused, "Where are your accusers?" So sometimes maybe the great example is sometimes we just need to keep our mouths shut. Sometimes we don't need to speak. Here, two words. Follow me. Nothing else was needed. Follow me. Some time ago, there was a man named Jonah. Jonah was tasked by God Almighty to travel to Nineveh, a wicked, wicked city. And he was tasked with begging of them to repent, change their ways. And so the words that we have recorded, and perhaps there were more words that were used, but the words that we have recorded were only 8 words. And the record, the biblical record, shows that ultimately the entire city repented. So you don't necessarily have to have a lot of words to get people to change their lives. With Matthew, there was but 2 words. And he picked up and followed him. So he passed by and he saw this tax collector, a despised individual. Do you remember? Excuse me. Do you remember in Isaiah 53 that the Savior, the Lamb of God, was referred to there as despised and rejected? You see, there's a quality there that he saw even in Matthew, I believe. Matthew would understand from where Jesus was coming. He too was despised and rejected. Matthew, he was walking that same walk. Different level, but he was despised and rejected as well. You know, when you think about some of the other calls that we see, we think about Andrew and Simon, think about James and John, and seems pretty spontaneous to me. Knowing the mind of God the way that we do, according to Scripture, nothing happens by accident. Everything is planned. Everything is known from the foundation of the world. And so, though it seems to us to be spontaneous, even with Matthew, or Andrew and Peter, or James and John, I don't believe it was. I think as we look back and we see, even in John's account, it seems like there had been previous contact. There had been an introduction earlier on. I believe that's what is revealed there. But nevertheless, here, maybe it was the same case. Maybe there had been contact with Jesus and Matthew before. That's really kind of conjecture on my part, and that's not what we're here for. But it's interesting to think about those things, nevertheless. But he walks up, he spots the young man that is despised and rejected, hated by the people because of his job. He says, "Follow me." And he arose and followed him. 6 words. 6 words, and that's the end of the story. He arose and followed him. Seems like I might have mentioned this last week, and if I did, forgive me, but it seems that the brevity of this particular thought, you know, 6 words, the 2 words of Jesus, the 6 words that relates to Matthew, the despised tax collector, it may very well insinuate a level of modesty or humility as he is recording this, even by inspiration. And so perhaps we're seeing a character trait in Matthew as we read through this. These individuals, these publicans, many times as they are referred to, these tax collectors, especially the Jewish ones, man, man were they hated. They were hated as those that steal from you. excuse me. I remember when Jesus had the opportunity to talk to Zacchaeus. Please remember that Zacchaeus mentioned, if I have taken anything that shouldn't have been taken, I repay. And so just the idea that he could have overestimated, or just the idea that possibly because of the way he was treated, he charged him more. A lot of those things come into this conversation. But if that's the way that truly it did take place, yeah, they were crazy hated. Because just like in any field anywhere, doctors, military, you know, whatever, you're going to find a couple of bad eggs, right? I mean, that's just the nature of things. That's why when people talk down about the police, gets my skin turned up, man. I get angry about that. Because, yes, somewhere in some remote city, somewhere, there's probably a police officer that is acting in an unbecoming fashion. But that doesn't mean that all police act that way. And so here's I think about Zacchaeus, and I think about Matthew. I think we can safely come to a conclusion that these were individuals that were noble. They weren't necessarily bad eggs. And certainly maybe that's the reason that Jesus attached to them the way that he did. But verse 10 says, and it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? Oh, my. And so again, here's these Pharisees. As I study with the good men there in a jail, we're going through the book of Acts, and we're currently in chapter 16. But I point out to them on a regular basis that there's this great swell of energy and excitement, and the church is growing, and great prosperity is had, you know, in the spiritual sense. And then it's like the next verse, but the Jews. Got to spoil the party, don't they? Always spoiling the party. Well, it's kind of that way here. Again, they show up. What is your master doing? Why is he eating with those bad people? Do we remember that God is no respecter of persons? We should. You know, it was the case that every time Jesus had the opportunity, he went to the common people. He went to sinners. Imagine that. You remember again what he told Zacchaeus, Luke 19 and verse 10. He said, I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus himself taught. He said, the sick are the ones that need the doctor. Those that are well don't need a doctor. And so it's no surprise to me, no surprise to me that he ate with the publicans and sinners. And it's probably not to you either. But nevertheless, the Pharisees were constantly amazed at what was going on. He's eating with publicans and sinners. What a horrible person. Well, as you think about the other accounts, remember Matthew, Mark, and Luke are certainly the gospel accounts, the synoptics, as they're referred to many times. John's written a little bit differently, but we do include them in the gospel accounts, certainly. But especially in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we have the opportunity to see additional input as it relates to people like Matthew. And so in those other accounts, we have the pleasure of finding out that Jesus was eating at Matthew's house. You see, Matthew was a hospitable person. You remember as Jesus found Zacchaeus? I'll be eating at your house today. You remember after the Philippian jailer was immersed, his household was saved. You remember after Lydia was immersed, added to the kingdom. Over and again, we see these individuals begging them to stay with them. Please abide with us for a few days. It's gratitude, hospitality, thanksgiving, thankfulness. And so here's yet another trait that I believe that we can see in Matthew as we look into these other accounts and compare them. So while it is that they were at Matthew's house, we would assume that Matthew prepared this great feast, but we don't know that. It could have been a collective issue, and that doesn't degrade his character any. Just the fact that he opened his house. We have a great opportunity coming up tonight. Some of our good brethren here, the McElyays, they're going to open their house and let about 100 people in there. And, you know, that's a picture of hospitality, opening your house, because ultimately your house doesn't belong to you. You say, well, I make the payments. My name's on the title. Well, good for you. It belongs to God. So God needs you to use that home. God needs you to use those possessions, those cars, to do good. And here it appears that Matthew is doing just that. So, you know, the deeper we look into the man's character, it seems like he begins to shine pretty bright. Pretty bright. So we're proud, certainly, of Matthew. And does it surprise you at all that a tax collector like Matthew had tax collector friends? It doesn't surprise me. And so here, you know, here's the Pharisees. He's eating with tax collectors, you know. He's eating with sinners. Well, you know, certainly they hated the tax collectors, and they hated the fact that other people had joined themselves to Jesus. And so again, they are pointing their finger. They're wagging their finger. As they followed Jesus around, the only thing that they sought to do, ultimately, is, as we would see in the latter part of all the gospel accounts, is that they would be wanting to kill him, kill the messenger. You know, same thing with Paul as they drug him out of town there at Lystra and tried to kill him. Same thing they did do with Stephen. And certainly that what they did with Jesus, kill the messenger. And so they're constantly looking for an opportunity to say that he's broken the law, to say that he has blasphemed. But you would never catch Jesus in that. But again, here, you're eating with the tax collectors and the sinners. Therefore, what were they doing? Well, they were elevating themselves. You remember the prayer that is recorded by the Pharisee says, or as the Pharisee says, oh, Lord, I'm glad I'm not like this guy. You know, I pray and I fast, and boy, I am a fantastic person. That's the Chip translation, obviously. But that's what these Pharisees did. They constantly looked down their nose at others. I'm so much better than them. And so here it is again. Why are you eating with those horrible people? Well, they're certainly hypocrites. Beginning at verse 12 now. But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician. There it is. But they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that means. And I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That was his purpose. If you remember, 1 Timothy 1, I believe it's verse 15, Paul says that that's exactly why Jesus came. Right? He came to save sinners. And Paul mentions there that he is the chief of sinners. My friends, that's what Jesus' purpose is. The cross represents his mission. He came to offer his life a living sacrifice, pure and holy, blameless, pure, in such a humble fashion. He could have called 10,000 angels. He could have walked right off of that cross and smacked any one of those guys that were mocking him. But you see, that's not the way that our King behaves. And so that's why we don't behave that way. Very interesting to watch Jesus. Even as he is mocked, even as he is having his character smeared by these men. It's really troubling to watch, but it goes on today too. It continues to happen even around us. You know, today, and of course I don't know exactly which households I'm going into necessarily, but do you have a doctor's appointment today? You said no. Some of you might have said yes. But maybe you said no. Why is that? Why aren't you going to the doctor today? And your response possibly is, well, I'm not sick. I don't need a doctor. You see, that's the physical application. It's kind of like his parables. A sower went out to sow seed in a field. Some of that seed fell upon the wayside soil, and the birds of the air stole it. Some of that seed fell into, you know, the stony ground or the thorny soil. Some of it fell on good soil. Well, that's an earthly story with a heavenly benefit or a heavenly meaning. And so this is the idea that he's sharing with us today. People that are sick don't go to the doctor, or do go to the doctor, rather. People that are well don't go to the doctor. Sometimes, even when we are beginning to get sick, we wait and we wait and we wait and we wait until it's too late. And then we're starting to need shots and antibiotics and all kinds of things. Again, don't wait to go to the doctor. Jesus is the great physician. He came to heal the malady of sin. He came to help us. You remember even in the long ago, the question was asked from on high, is there no balm in Gilead? Well, yeah, there is. Then why, then, is the health of the daughter of my people not healed? There's a stinging rebuke. There are trillions of Bibles that have been printed. Households across the world have multiple copies of the Bibles in their homes. I don't know how many copies I own. Kind of a thing of mine, collecting Bibles. I've got all kinds of translations, big, small, brown, black, you know, interlinear, wide margin. But why aren't people following? Why aren't people listening? Why aren't people obeying? Well, again, as Jesus would later in this book quote the prophet Isaiah, they've shut their eyes, they've stopped up their ears, and they've covered their hearts so that the word cannot get in and take root. Well, here's a great example. These individuals, the Pharisees, they weren't about to let the word of God take root in their heart. Certainly, every time they saw Jesus, they became harder and harder. Kind of like the example of Pharaoh in the long ago. So, condemned for seeking and saving the lost. Way to go, Pharisees. Beginning of verse 14, we're going to find out a little bit more in information about this. Verse 14 says, "Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, Why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but the disciples fast not?" John's disciples, I mean, they had a logical question. They fasted regularly, you know, like the Pharisees. But Jesus' disciples didn't. How come? Well, Mark's account, the sister account, shows that some of the Pharisees were with them in the process of coming and asking this question. So the Pharisees regularly fasted. You know, they fasted twice a week. They fasted on what we call Monday and Thursday. And then on other special occasions, you know, national or personal emergencies, they fasted. You know, fasting twice in a week was regarded by the Pharisees as a mark of super religiousness. You know, again, as the one Pharisee would pray, he mentioned that. In other words, I'm very pious. I am very religious. Very religious indeed. But as time would go on, we would see that it was exposed that they would twist up their faces and, "Oh, I've been fasting so long." They wanted everybody to know what they were doing. So the glory wasn't going to God. The glory was going to themselves. "Look at what a great person I am." Beginning verse 15. "And Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. No man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runs out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved." So, back up to verse 15 for a second. There is this question, whether the children of the bride chamber can mourn. And that was, you know, done during the fasting, if we hadn't picked up on that already. And so while the bridegroom is here, while he is present, is what was said, with them, specifically verse 15. The friends of the groom, his close friends, I think this is who we're looking at as being referred to as the sons of the bride chamber, because they had access, you know, during the bridal week. You know, the guests invited to a wedding, they go for joy and to have a good time generally. They go to feast, not to fast. Now, during this process, when the groom departed or was no longer accessible to, you know, his friends, or if he were taken away by accident or sickness, then there would be occasion for fasting and even mourning. But while the wedding feast was in progress, then was the time for happiness. That was not the time for mourning. So Jesus describes himself here as the bridegroom. And those that are with him, his friends, the disciples, they then are the sons of the bride chamber. So while he was with them, there wasn't any reason for sadness. There wasn't any reason for this mourning and fasting. But the time is coming when the groom will be taken away. And certainly he's looking forward to his death, as you well know. But notice that the Pharisees, they'd be ringleaders as far as bringing Jesus to trial, bringing Jesus from the garden, slapping him, mocking him, having him scourged and killed. They often put these ridiculous rules, traditions, on other people, and then complained when Jesus ignored them. So the first answer is that his disciples didn't fast because there wasn't any reason to fast. The rule or regular fasting was man-made. And we have said this on this program on a number of occasions. I am aware of people that fast. Yeah, fairly regularly, maybe a couple times a year. And that's okay. It kind of smells like the end of Leviticus. You know, if you're going to make a vow, well, then keep it. You're not forced to make a vow. Is there anybody that's forced to be married? Well, I probably ought to back that up because it probably has been down through the years. But the idea is you don't have to be married. I know people that aren't married. No, they like to be married, maybe, but you don't have to be married. There's no law that says you have to be married by the time you're 21 or whatever. Well, there's no rule that says you have to fast. But now if you want to, if you acknowledge that that helps you in your spiritual control, you know, in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27, I believe it was, Paul said that he buffeted his body daily. You know, he had to take control of his body. And so, you know, the vows that he took, the promises that he made, the fasting that he was involved with, that was a personal issue. That was something that he did in order to grow, to gain control of his whole body. So, this rule that the Pharisees are demanding, it was man-made. It was certainly a tradition that they were trying to bind. Additionally, as he goes into sewing a new piece of cloth and putting it, or putting an old piece of cloth into a new garment, I mean, just think about it. The old garment is weak. And it would tear very easily. And so people don't do that. You know, you put a new piece of material in a new garment. I think about our recently departed sister, Susie. The, you know, kajillions of quilts that she and others would make, that's the way that operates. You put the new with the new. You put like material with like material. You don't put something weak in the middle of it, because once the tearing starts, well, it's on like Donkey Kong then, the whole thing's going to tear. And so that's what he's pointing out to. Why fast when the bridegroom's here? Why put a old piece of material into a new garment? Why would you put an old patch on a new wineskin? You know, these leather satchels that would carry, you know, the actual drink itself. Well, you don't do that because draws up, shrinks, busts. Then you got grape juice everywhere, and that stuff stains. So this idea of storing wine in animal skins, that was something that was certainly peculiar to the day. You and me were like, what in the world is that? You know, we kind of get the sewing illusion. My wife is a great seamstress and has made many beautiful things, and it's just peculiar to me to understand that. I know how that works because I've seen what she does. But this thing with the wineskins, we don't necessarily grab onto that. You know, my milk, it comes in a plastic jug. You know, my wife, when she makes iced tea, she puts it in a great big plastic jug. No patching involved, you know. If it breaks, we don't put duct tape on it. We throw it away and get another one because we don't want it leaking all over everything. That's, you know, why would I put a piece of duct tape on my tea jug when there's no hole in it? I mean, just that stuff doesn't make sense. So to this particular point, Jesus is asking, or he's responding to this particular question, rather. And so, sewing, mending garments, mending, improperly mending both garments and wineskins, he's answering the question about fasting, right? There's no reason for it. You know, they were saying, oh, well, we fast twice a week. We're so pious. Okay. You don't need to go around telling everybody about it. So he, again, kind of backs him up in the corner and ultimately causes envy and jealousy and hatred on their behalf because they're embarrassed again. It happens over and again. Well, this brings us into the next. Let's see, we got about 8 minutes left. It's okay. We'll start. This brings us into one of the great miracles that Jesus performs right before our very eyes, the raising of Jairus' daughter. And certainly this issue of blood, beginning in verse 18, while he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, my daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. Now, as you think of the parallel account that's recorded over in Luke and also in Mark, you see additional details. Mark's record of the gospel gives a couple of extra details. Matthew's account describes the man as a ruler, but the other accounts say he was a ruler of the synagogue. Now, Matthew's record indicates that the daughter was already dead, while the others show that she was at the point of death. So when Jesus arrives at the house, the daughter was indeed dead. Luke points out that the man's name was Jairus, and that this was his only daughter. And she was about 12 years of age. So it's interesting when you put all three of these accounts together, what a much more full picture we receive. So Jesus rose and he started toward Jairus' house with him. Now, when Jairus had left home, his daughter was then at the point of death. She lay dying. And so, now that she's dead, we see that Jesus is going to perform a miraculous work. And behold, verse 20, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned about, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith has made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. So what we've got is we've got just a moment of interlude here. Jesus is traveling to Jairus' house. He is moving in that direction. And, of course, he's always thronged by the masses. He's followed by many people everywhere he goes. This lady here was one of those. If I could just touch the hem of his garment, I know that I'll be healed. That's the faith that Jesus talks about. That she would come and touch his garment. Being diseased for 12 years, I would imagine that she had spent lots of time and effort and money trying to have this disease cured. There might have very well been some magicians and tricksters that were gladly standing there to take her money. Oh, yeah, drink some of this snake oil, man. Make you better. There may have been some that initially thought that they could help her, but I'm just thinking out loud here. I'm guessing that she may have spent a lot of time and a lot of energy And here, she spends one moment in time and touches his garment, understanding that he indeed has the power to help her. And what a great pronouncement. Thy faith has made thee whole. And the Bible says, and the woman was made whole from that hour. You know, that's the way Jesus always operates. Everything that he does is complete and immediate. When he says he will wash away your sins, he doesn't put you on a 60-day trial. He removes your sins immediately. Immediately. And he expects us to respond in the same fashion, to begin living properly, even immediately. Sadly, we are out of time, and so I'm going to put my little star right here, and Lord willing, we'll pick up about verse 22 or 23 next week, and look forward to that opportunity. Continue to pray for all those that were affected by the tornadoes. We here at Mount Vernon are going to help by sending some funds, some needs up to the Coldwater, Mississippi area. And they are distributing funds and supplies to those in need. So understand out there, wherever you are, there are abilities for you to help these individuals. And so if you can, contact us here. Look up the Coldwater Church of Christ there in Coldwater, Mississippi, and get them to reach out. Anyway, there's lots of opportunities out there to help. And so just know that they're there. And we'd be glad to point you in that general direction if you would like to know more about it. But anyway, we have run out of time for today, and we will continue next week as we study through the book of Matthew, picking up at chapter 9 and verse 23. Love you guys very much, and I'm thankful that you have listened today, and I hope that the rest of your day, that which God has given us, is a great blessing. Hope, first of all, that you glorify and magnify Him in all that you say and do, but I hope that you have a wonderful day doing that. Love each one of you. And look forward to seeing some of you tonight and others of you on Sunday. So love you very much. And may God be with you today and bless us one and all. That is our prayer, and we hope that you have a great day. We'll be seeing you.